If you would, take your Bible and turn to Matthew chapter 28. And this is our last sermon in the book of Matthew today after a long time. And if you're wondering what's happening after this, I don't have anything left to preach. I just stop. The next thing that we're going to do, we'll look at a few Old Testament predictive prophecies having to do with the coming of Jesus as we're leading up to Christmas. So next week we'll be in Genesis 3:15 and a few others after that. We have a couple of different things after that, including the Jebelos, missionaries to Papua New Guinea are coming in January. And then January 20th, the plan is to begin the book of Exodus that day. So I'm excited about that. But today we get to finish up the book of Matthew. And if you would, take your Bible and let's read together the last few verses. It's on page 835 in the Black Pew Bible if you need to get one of those. And if you don't have a Bible for yourself at all, then please take that one permanently. It's our gift to you. But let's read from the last several verses, starting in verse 16 of Matthew 28. It says, "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" We'll be concentrating today on those last few words. "Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." There was a brief period of time when all of our children in our house decided that mommy and daddy's room was scary because it doesn't have adequate lighting compared to the other rooms. Just a couple of lamps. It's a little bit dark. And so sometimes at night, when the other bathroom was full, we'd say, "Well, you need to go to the potty. Go to the potty in our room. Go to the master bathroom." And they would say, "No, I can't. I am scared to go in there." And this went around for a while. Fortunately, it hasn't been a thing lately, at least that I know of, has it? I don't think so. But there was a big difference, though, because they would say, "I'm not going to do that unless you go with me." And it makes a huge difference. Does mommy or daddy go with me? If you go alone, then you are incredibly worried that all kinds of things might pop out of the closets or through the window or whatever else it may be, unless mommy or daddy is with you. What Jesus has done is he has given his disciples a commission that is pretty scary. He has told these 11 disciples, it says the 11 disciples went to Galilee, and there were probably other disciples with them there also standing around hearing what Jesus had to say at this point when Jesus is up on this mountain. And they were worshiping with this combination of doubt also. But Jesus says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." And then at the end of the commission, he says, "I am with you always." So what he's doing is he is sandwiching in his command to them with these two big statements. "I am the one who has all authority in heaven and on earth, and I am with you always. Because I am the big God over everything, and I am in charge of everything, and because I am with you and I will go with you, you can do this. You can do what I have said, to go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." So he is granting them confidence, but not just them, he is granting us confidence, even to the end of the age, that Christ is with us. So let's just reflect on that today, what it means for Jesus to be with us. First of all, Jesus says, "Behold," which is just a big word saying, you need to hear this, you need to listen to this, this is something that you can bank on, this is true, "Behold, I am with you." When Jesus says, "I am with you," he doesn't just say, "I am with you," he uses the word for himself that is the great I am, God. There's a way that he could have stated this where it would have not been that, but still communicated the same message. But he explicitly worded it in such a way as to remind us of the name of Yahweh, the great I Am, that God Himself revealed Himself to Moses as, when Moses said, "What is your name that I may tell them who is our God that we go out to worship?" God said, "I am that I am. You shall tell them that I am has sent you this name, Yahweh." When we see Jesus using this name, He does this on a number of occasions. But here He is saying, "I am with you. I am with you." When the Israelites had gone out of Egypt, when they had left slavery, but also left what was comfortable and familiar to them, to go out of Egypt and to go and to receive the covenant on the Mount, on Mount Sinai, including the Ten Commandments and all of these laws, the reason God said that He was giving them these laws was because He would be with them. And He would be their God and they would be His people. When Moses had come down from Mount Sinai and had received the law of God and the instructions for the building of the tabernacle, and he came down, he found that the people had built for themselves a golden calf while he was gone. They had decided, "We are used to worshiping things that we can see because that's what we learned in Egypt. If we have a God, we need a representation physically of that God that we can bow down and thank for His great work to us. So we need to put together all of our earrings and everything that we have. We need to form it into a golden calf so that we can say, 'This is the God who led us out of Egypt,' and we can hold a festival to our God." When in fact, that was not how God had said that He wanted to be worshipped. And He was explicitly telling Moses what we know as the second commandment, that you shall not make unto yourselves graven images. You shall not bow down to them. And he was saying, "This is not the way that I am to be worshipped." And God was so angry with this that He actually said to Moses, "I will destroy this people and I will make you, Moses, into a great nation. I'll fulfill my promise to Abraham through your descendants, Moses, and I'll destroy all of these calf worshippers." Moses prayed for him. Moses prayed for the people. God answered their prayer. Moses would get to lead the people. God would preserve the people. But then the next thing that God said, now listen to this. If you zoned out, listen to this, okay? The next thing God said was, "I won't go with them. I won't destroy them. I will send my angel in front of them. I will destroy the nations out of the land of Canaan so that they can go in and make their dwelling place there. But I will not go with them." Here's what the Lord said in Exodus 33:5. He said, "Say to the people of Israel, 'You are a stiff-necked people. If for a single moment I should go up among you, I would consume you.'" That is the presence of God with sinners. God is a consuming fire. And He actually said, "I cannot be with this people or I would destroy them, seeing what they do with this golden calf." But here's what Moses said. He said, "If your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, and I and your people? Is it not your going with us so that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other tribe on the face of the earth?" Moses prayed again, and God answered again and said, "I will go with you." The entire book of Leviticus is about how this arrangement would work for a holy God to be with a sinful people, that there must be this system of sacrifices, that there would even be sacrifices for intentional sins, sacrifices for unintentional sins, that even when two out of the four of the sons of Aaron, who were to be the high priests of God, went up and worshiped in the wrong way, that God struck them dead on the spot to show His holiness, to show it is meaningful that I am your God and you are my people and I dwell among you, meaningful to the point that I am willing to kill you for your unholiness. This God's presence is serious. But here's the good news. Every single bit of that was pointing forward to the one who would be God with us, Emmanuel, Jesus Christ. As it said in Matthew 1:23, "Behold," this is quoting from the Old Testament, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. That Jesus would come to be God with us, to be the one who would make the very sacrifice of himself for our sins, so that we can now enter into the very presence of God, the Holy of Holies, in faith in Jesus, sprinkled clean with the blood of Christ. We can be in the presence of God because of Jesus, who loved us and gave himself up for us, so that we can be with God and not be destroyed. And now Jesus says, behold, I am. I am the great I am, and I am with you. That is meaningful. You and I do not deserve to be with God. You and I do not deserve to be called children of God. We do not deserve to be God's people. If we presumed to come to God in our sin and say, God, just take me as I am, we would be destroyed. We don't do that. We come saying, God, I am redeemed by the blood of Jesus. I must have the blood of Jesus applied to me so that I can be with you, so that I can be your people and you can be my God, and I will not be destroyed, but I will be rescued from my sin. That's what Jesus has done. He has come to be God with us, who would be the very Lamb of God sacrificed for our sins, who would rise in triumph from the dead to show his power and his authority and his kingship over all things. And he is the one who has ascended into heaven, who is interceding for us at the right hand of the Father, and who is for us and who is not against us. And if God is for us, who can be against us? Who can separate us from the love of Christ? And Jesus is saying, I am with you, believer in Jesus. I, the King of the universe, I am the great I am, and I am with you, and I am for you. If you're on the street and you see someone really big and mean looking walking towards you, you might get frightened, unless they are with you, right? I mentioned our kids getting scared earlier. I'm going to do it again. Our daughter sometimes gets scared at night, and that's a common thing for little kids. It's scary in the dark. But we tell her, God is bigger and scarier than anything you're scared of. And he is with you. He is with you. And that's the case for you and me as well. Jesus, our great Savior, the one who has loved us, is also big and scary. He has all authority in heaven and on earth, but he is with us and not against us. How is he with us? Well, he is with us by the Holy Spirit. Now, Jesus, not long after he gave this great commission, he ascended into heaven. And he announced to the disciples, you can read about this in Acts chapter 1, he announced to the disciples that they would be clothed with power when the Holy Spirit had come upon them. And they would be his witnesses in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And the angels said, he will come back in the same way that he went. But how is he with us if he ascended into heaven? He's up there. He's not down here. We're waiting for him to come back, right? We're waiting to be face to face with Jesus. But at the same time, he says, I am with you always. Well, the way specifically that he is with us in this in-between time, between when he ascended into heaven and when he descends back again from heaven at the second coming, the way that he's with us is in the person of the Holy Spirit. Here's what Jesus says in John 16, verse 7. He says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. Isn't that strange? He's going to tell them later, I am with you always, but then he says, I'm going away, and that's better for you. But how is it better for you? He says, if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And then Romans chapter 8 tells us, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ. Do you hear what the Holy Spirit is called there? Not just the Holy Spirit, not just the Spirit of God, but the Spirit of Christ. If the Spirit of Christ is not in you, then you do not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. You may or may not have caught that twist in Paul's language there in Romans 8, but he is saying, if the Holy Spirit is in you, He is the Spirit of Christ. He is Christ in you. The way that Christ, who has ascended into heaven, is in us and with us, is by the Holy Spirit, who he sent after himself to indwell every believer, to be in us, and to be the very Spirit of Jesus leading us. Jesus is with us in the person of the Holy Spirit. Jesus is with us in evangelism. You see, the big scary job that he has given us to do is to make disciples of all nations. Can you imagine maybe what this must have sounded like to this little group of people? This is just a little group of people who he has called out from places like a fishing boat on the Sea of Galilee. And he is standing in front of them and he is saying, you are going to go conquer the world. Not conquer the world in terms of military conquest or something like that, but in terms of making disciples, he says, of all nations. Baptizing them, teaching them, discipling them. And that is quite a quest. For him to say, you are going to carry my authority. You are going to carry on my mission, the Savior of the world. That is a little bit daunting, a little bit scary. Who do these guys think they are? Who do we today think that we are to go and to carry on the mission of Jesus? Well, he has said, here's who you are. You are those who I have called, I have chosen, I have saved, I have indwelt with my Holy Spirit. I am with you. I am in charge. You go in my name and I am with you, and you can do this. You can go and share the gospel. God is with us. Christ is with us as we evangelize. This is a very important thing for you to remember whenever you get scared telling someone the gospel. Okay? Jesus is not only in charge of the person you're talking to, he is with you. And he is on your side. You can tell the gospel to anybody because Jesus is with you. And we can do missions because he is with us. Missions is evangelism that is done across geographical or cultural or language boundaries. And we can go even to other countries, to other places, other kingdoms, other nations, and we can know that Jesus is with us. You know, when you, if you ever go to a foreign country in order to share the gospel, occasionally you get there and you feel like, well, God is not here. Maybe we needed to bring God here, but no, that's not the case. God is God everywhere. Christ is the Savior everywhere, and Christ brings us there. And Christ is with us, and he is for us in our going and our telling. And Jesus is also with us, not just in evangelism, not just in missions, not in just in bringing people into the kingdom, but he's also with us in discipleship. This is part of the commission that he gave, not just make disciples, but also teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, as we talked about 2 weeks ago. Part of teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, as we mentioned, is not just the positive teaching of here is what is true, here is what to do, but also the rebuking and correcting that are involved in that, and church discipline. So back in Matthew chapter 18, when Jesus was telling the disciples that they had been entrusted with the keys to the kingdom of heaven, to bind on earth what had been bound in heaven, to loose on earth what had been loosed in heaven, to exercise a front door of the church, to exercise a back door of the church, even to the point of the possibility of excommunication for those who no longer seem to be in the faith. When he said that, he knew that was scary. So what did he say to them? He said, Matthew 18:20, "For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them." You hear that? You see, this is a common thing. When you start paying attention to this, you'll notice that it's very common in the New Testament, especially when there is a command to do something intimidating, it comes together with an assurance that God is with us. That God is with us. And that verse where two or three are gathered in my name, it's not about when we don't have very many people at our Wednesday night Bible study, although I would love for you to make that a priority in your schedule. that verse is about, well, yes, it's going to be intimidating to actually hold one another accountable, to actually exercise the keys of the kingdom of heaven, to actually take church membership seriously and discipleship seriously. And he says, even if you are a church of two or three, I have given you the keys to the kingdom of heaven, and I am with you in this. I am with you in this. He's with us in evangelism. He is with us in discipleship. Every scary and intimidating part of it, Jesus is with us. Jesus is with us in all things. He is with us right now. He is with us later. He was with you, believer, while you were sleeping last night and dreaming that weird dream. Jesus will be with you as you are eating later. He is with us in all things. I hope this will remind you of two things. One is, flee from sin. Okay? Every time that you are tempted to sin, Jesus is with you. Okay? So I think that it is extremely helpful in our resistance of temptation to remember Jesus is here in the person of the Holy Spirit living in me. And therefore, it makes absolutely no sense for me to give in to this temptation and sin while I am indwelt with the Spirit of Christ. Instead, we are to forsake sin and flee toward righteousness. And another thing also, that as we remember that Jesus is with us in all things, is to remember to be zealous for good works. You know, how would you behave yourself if Jesus were standing here in the flesh? How much harder would you work? How much more good would you do? How much more would you seek to show love to your brothers and sisters and to help those that God puts in your path who are in need? How much more would you seek to share the gospel with people? How much more would you want to actually do a good job at the tasks that have been put in front of you if Jesus were standing there watching you? Well, he is. He is. And not only is he watching us, but he is in us by the Spirit of Christ, who is indwelling you, believer. So, abstain from sin, be zealous for good works, because he is with us in all things. And when does he say he will be with us? The answer is always. The words that he actually uses there are something like, all the days. I will be with you all the days. This is every day, every hour, all the time. Jesus is with us. The way Matthew Henry puts it, Sabbath days and weekdays, fair days and foul days, winter days and summer days, exciting days and boring days. I'm going on. This is not Matthew Henry anymore. Happy days, sad days. Every day, whether you're thinking about it or not, if you are in Christ, Christ is with you and is indwelling you. Sometimes God hides himself. The psalmists struggle with this often, seeking where has God gone? God is not gone. God hides himself, but he never leaves us. And he has said that very clearly. I will never leave you nor forsake you. He is with us, even when we don't feel like he is with us. I don't know if you always think about oxygen. I don't. But we need it all the time, don't we? And even when we are not thinking about it, even when we are not aware of it, even when we don't appreciate what oxygen is, it's there. If it weren't, you would drop dead. Even when you do not appreciate who Jesus is or feel like he is around, he is. If he were not, you would probably first abandon the faith, second, drop dead. Jesus is with you, and I hope that that's an encouragement to you. He's with us in every circumstance. This is what Paul says in Philippians chapter 4. He says, I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Christ being with us means that we can, by the grace and the presence of Jesus, face every circumstance that he puts in front of us with contentment. And he said that he is with us to the very end of the age. To the end of the age. This this commission that he's given us to make disciples of all nations, to baptize, to teach, this is the commission not just to these disciples in this circumstance. That's one mistake that's been made occasionally in the history of Christianity, is to come to these verses and say, well, this was just a command for these 11 guys. This is just an apostolic commission. Well, how could that possibly be if this is to the end of the age? You see, this is not only a commission that Jesus has given to those there in that particular generation, but that he has given to every believer who would believe through the word of the apostles and through the word of those who received that word and through their word and through their word, on down to you and me right here, believers in this age right now. But this is a commission to the very end of the age until Jesus comes back. Jesus has come a first time. In Jesus' first coming, he came and he brought salvation. His saving work is completed. He has come and he has lived the perfect life. He has obeyed every bit of the law. He was born under the law. He fulfilled the law in that he fulfilled every one of its righteous requirements. When we trust in Jesus, Jesus' life is reckoned as our life. It's what's called the doctrine of imputation, if you ever hear that word. That's what that's talking about. It's pretty simple. It's just everything Jesus ever did, it's counted toward you. He obeyed the law completely. You didn't, but it's counted as though you did because he did. He did that. He secured for us the blessings of obedience. He secured for us the rescue from the curse of our sin because he went and bore the curse on the cross. He died for us and bore the wrath of God for our sin. He rose from the dead and gives us this blessing of eternal life in his resurrection, in his being alive today. So that if you trust in Jesus, your salvation is complete. There is no more doing that needs to be done. Jesus has done it. He has paid it all. And we are also looking to something else that is future, which is Jesus will return and make all things new and all things right. There is a day when we will see the kingdom that is at hand become the kingdom that has come. The sermon that John the Baptist preached when God sent him ahead of Jesus was, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And the first sermon that Jesus preached was, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." He's saying the kingdom has come because the king has come. But at the same time, we are also praying for the kingdom to come. And he told us to pray this. We prayed that this morning as we prayed from the model prayer, often called the Lord's Prayer, that's present in Matthew chapter 6. We pray for the kingdom to come. We have the kingdom at hand right now in that Jesus has come. Jesus is here. Jesus is with us. Wherever the believers of Jesus gather together in what we call churches, indwelt by the Holy Spirit with the Spirit of Christ, Christ is here with us. The kingdom is here. And we also long for the fulfillment. We long for the consummation, for it all to come together, for that trumpet call when Jesus will descend, that the clouds be rolled back as a scroll, and we will see him face to face, and he will be with us. He is with us, and he will be with us. We have him now, and we will have him face to face when he returns. So the commission that he gave us is one that we have until he finally comes back. You wonder, well, what are we supposed to be doing while we wait? It sure has been a long time since Jesus came. It's been a long time since he rose from the dead and ascended into heaven, and maybe we're just waiting around and nothing's really going to happen. Maybe we should just kind of, you know, start doing other stuff. Well, there's a lot to do. There's a lot to do, okay? And any time that you are doing the tasks that God has put in front of you and doing them well and doing them with the intention of glorifying him, you are glorifying him, believer. And he has specifically told us, here is our commission. Go and make disciples of all nations,
baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. That is our work, churches, believers, until he comes, until the end of the age. Now, this, like I said, it could take a long time. Couldn't we get tired? Here's an encouragement for us from Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. He says, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. We have not just a sprint ahead of us. We have a marathon ahead of us. Or you might even say a triathlon or a lot more than that. There's a lot to do and could be a very, very long time before the end of the age, before Christ returns. But he says, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. I want to just especially speak to those of you who maybe you are feeling weary and faint-hearted because it takes a long time for Jesus to come back. I say that he could just, you know, trick me right now and come back before the end of the service, which would be fantastic. All right. Keep alert. He could come back at any time. And do not grow weary. Look to Jesus. Know that Jesus is with us as we wait for him, as we wait for his coming, not just to be with us in spirit, but also to be with us face to face. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you that Jesus has come. I thank you that he has lived for us and died for us and risen from the dead for us. God, I pray that if there are any who are here who Jesus is not with today, who are not believers in Christ, Lord, I pray that you would send your spirit to them specifically and change their hearts. Lord, would you grant them the gifts of repentance and faith in Jesus Christ? Would you grant them to be saved today? And would you come and indwell them with your Holy Spirit by your grace and save them? Father, I pray for us who have the Spirit of Christ in us, who Jesus is with us. Help us to know that. Help us to be encouraged knowing that he who has all authority in heaven and on earth is with us in this commission and in all things. Lord, help us to be those who would go and carry on the mission of Jesus in making disciples, baptizing, and teaching. And Father, I pray that you would not allow us to grow weary as we wait for that end of the age, for that coming and consummation of the kingdom of Jesus. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.